We looked at how that we can have hope that never disappoints. And we understand now that what the Bible calls hope is different than what the world calls hope. Sometimes what we call hope, because sometimes we say hope and we mean wishful thinking. Like, I just hope he gets done early today. Right? See, that's wishful thinking on your part. You really have nothing to really grab a hold of to be confident about that. But the hope that God gives us is not wishful thinking. It is a confident assurance in all of God's promises being fulfilled. That confidence is the faith part of it. Faith and hope are linked. Even last week, we saw how Abraham, whenever it seemed to defy logical hope, that in hope he believed. That word believe is the same word as faith in the original language. Faith and hope are part of each other. And we have looked at that, how we can walk by faith. We can have a hope that will never disappoint us. It will never fail us. And that we can walk by faith fully convinced like Abraham did. And how we can do that? How can we do that? It's because, well, you remember what we, can we go back to where we were last week? You remember we read from Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I'll go back there. So we're going to kind of start where we were last week. Is it good? It's good? Good idea? All right, so get this down. Because he says about this hope does not disappoint. And if you remember this passage, he's been talking about being justified by faith. Faith and hope. And we're justified by faith, and that because of that, we have peace with God, and that we're rejoicing in hope of glory. Are you remember? Okay, you got to keep reading Romans 5, because we've seen several places where peace and joy are one of the products of that hope. Do you have peace? Do you have joy today? Do you want to? You can. Anyway, he goes on through this whole thing about how that tribulation works endurance, and that brings experience or character, and then it comes right back to hope. And then he says, now hope does not disappoint. Why? Why can we walk by faith fully convinced and have a hope that never fails? It's because the love, there's the love. See, Romans chapter 5, we thought it was just talking about justification by faith, but as we said last week, lo and behold, it's also about faith, hope, and love. He says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I mean, it's a continual pouring out because his presence is in us and working through us through the Holy Spirit. So this is a never-ending supply. So I pray that over the past several weeks that you have seen how that when he says faith, hope, love, there abides these three, that you see now how that they are so connected. They are really not three separate things. They do not exist independently of each other. And it's powerful. It is, and he wants you to understand this. As we said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we know that this kind of hope that the gospel offers is more than wishful thinking. It flows from his love. It flows out of his love. Our hope, our joy, our peace. All of it rooted by faith in God's love. Okay, so why is it then? Why is it? Back to our point today. If I can get this to advance. There it is. Why is it then that he says love is the greatest of these? Why is it? What's the deal with that? Because they're all pretty great, right? They're all pretty great. You would think he'd say, and all these are equally great. Because as we see, they're all connected, and not just in that passage, but all through the Bible, they are connected. So why would he not say they're all equally great? Why did he say love is the greatest? That's what I want to get to today. How about you? Been talking about it. Let's do it, okay? All right, here's the thing, is because, first of all, I'm going to throw a few things out there, and we could do many. We could do a series on this, okay? So you get that? So here's what I'm counting on. I'm counting on you listening, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. I'm counting on you getting some of these verses down and maybe meditating on them later. I'm counting on the fact that the Holy Spirit is actually going to preach three or four sermons in your heart as you're listening to this one, okay? That's how that works, right? People tell me things that the Lord dealt with them about or showed them after, and I didn't even talk about it. That's how God works, okay? So you want to tune in and not miss that. The thing is, first of all, it's the greatest because it is the greatest gift. It's the greatest gift. God's love. We're talking about the greatest gift. The only reason that I can be, you can be saved from sin, the only reason that we can even have a relationship with a perfect God, being sinners as we are, and have all of that, is because of His love. We're going to go back there again, all right? Memphis, I'm going to use your verse, buddy. I'm going to use your verse. Is it okay this time if I use it? Okay, he says it's okay this time. I'm going to use it. He says that God loved the world so much. God so loved the world that he gave. It's the only reason we have the opportunity. It's the only reason we have the ability to love at all is because he loved us. God, look, and we can't understand this. I mean, you got to accept this. Because why did he love us that much? Knowing what he knows about us. And he knew it before you did it. Right? He's God. So all this bad stuff that you got in your life that the devil's trying to tell you, you're a failure and God doesn't love you, devil's a liar. Because God knew about every bit of it when he sent his son. In fact, if you keep reading in Romans 5, he says, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love, see? You know, the faith, the hope, the love just explodes from that passage, just like it does here. He loved you. The only reason is just because he chose to love you. You didn't earn it. You can't deserve it. You could never be good enough. You could never pay it back. The fact is, Almighty God, in his sovereign authority, decided that you were worth dying for. You're valuable. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. He says, I want to redeem you. You are that valuable to me. So why are we going around, even though we may not get the attention that we want from other people or the appreciation that we know we deserve, right? And it doesn't happen, we get all down and we feel unloved. Now, you know, we all have, and many of you, especially those, you know, that have been through marriage stuff and all, have gone through the love languages with Dr. Gary Chapman. And we got to actually sit under his teaching live once, and is incredible. And these different love languages, and there are different ways different people express and like to receive love. You know, some words of affirmation are way up there for me. And physical touch, you know, and I'm always wanting to have contact with people, right? Bug you to death if it's not your thing, and there's a thing Clarissa's are just the opposite of mine, you know, some of them not the opposite, but they're like different on our list and things like that, and quality time and different things like, you know, we got all those five love languages, and so sometimes you may have a certain way that you perceive this, and just because that's not happening, you will think, well, somebody doesn't love you because maybe your love tank is empty. But I want to tell you, you are loved. And God wants to meet every bit of these. And if you feel like in your life that you're not having the love and the affection, the appreciation that you deserve, I want to tell you, you have a heavenly Father that says, I will make up anything that you think you're lacking if you will just trust me. Amen? So this is the love that he loved the world with. He loves us with this everlasting love, this unconditional love, this sacrificial love. We could keep going. And he did this. And he gave his only begotten son so that you don't have to perish. You can have everlasting life. So here's the thing. This is the greatest gift of all, the greatest gift. We have the opportunity. You and I have the opportunity and we have the ability to love only because he first loved us. Have you got that? You only have the ability even and the opportunity to love because he first loved us. We wouldn't even know what love is if it wasn't for God loving us first. He is, in fact, the Bible says God is love. There would be no love. And that's the thing. Yeah, I don't want to start singing a country song or anything, but I always think about how people are, don't you? They're looking for love. I want to twang it out there. I can't help it. I'm looking for love in all the wrong places, right? You know what I'm talking about, yeah? Yeah, okay. That's the way we are. And the right place is the only place that's going to fulfill. That's the only way we're going to have love for each other. And we're going to experience love from others is through Christ. And so we only have the opportunity because of him. And in fact, a good verse. Let's get on into 1 John, okay? He's got a lot to say about it. It says, because in 1 John 4:19, a good verse to remember, because it says, we love him because he first loved us. It didn't start with me. It didn't start with you. It started with God. I just want to say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We can only love him because he first loved us. And this is the cross. God proved his love. Did you know that? God proved. He didn't just say, I love you. He proved that he loved you. And that's the thing about love. You're going to see is he proved it. We already read John 3:16. God loved the world so much. What did he do? He gave. Love is all about giving of yourself. See, to a lot of people, love is about how you make me feel about me. I love someone. Oh, I just love them. The reason why you do is because the way they make you feel about you. It's about you. With God, love is not about himself. It's about the other. It always looks out for the welfare, the well-being of the other. You don't say that you love someone and you're not looking out for what's best for them. Love gives. Love is all about giving. And we know God loves us because he didn't just say he loves us. He proved he loved us when he sent his son. John, 1 John, he also says in chapter 4, back up to verse 9. 1 John 4:9, he says, in this is how the love of God was manifested. This is how God revealed his love. This is how God unveiled his love. This is how you can know God's love. Here's how he proved his love. It says that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. So God proved it once and for all. Don't you dare say, I am not loved. If you say that God doesn't love you, then explain Jesus hanging bloody, beaten beyond recognition, not even looking human, hanging on a cross for you. Explain that. You're loved. And God says, I proved it. I proved it in time. I proved it on planet Earth. And it's real. His love for you. And then that brings me back to that question, then why did he love me? Just because he chose to. It's all about grace. Could never earn it. Could never deserve it. It's all about his grace. See, grace. That's what grace is. God did something for us that we didn't deserve because he loves us. So anytime you see grace in the Bible, understand it's talking about what? God's love. God's love. God's grace is God's love on display. Thank you. Somebody ought to say amen. Come on, get in here. Wow. It's preaching a little better than that. Come on. The source of our salvation is the love of God. You got to trust in it. You got to have faith in the love of God, which is manifested through his grace. Because you have faith in the love of God and you know God loves you, that's your hope. That, and you have hope in his love, that is that confident assurance that in his love, he's going to do all that he said he was going to do. Faith, hope, love, all connected. It's been manifested now. And so that's the whole thing with God. Love, the noun. Noun is what? A person, place, or thing? It's a thing. God's love, and it's also a person. God is love, right? So God's love becomes the noun love. I want to show you that. You want to look at it? All right, one of my favorite verses to look at on that is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Here where he says, he talks about how that, in the first part of that chapter, how that we were all dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of us had sin. All of us were spiritually dead. All of us were separated from a perfect holy God because of our sin. But he says this, you were hopeless. You had no way you could save yourself. There's nothing you could do. And that's why in Ephesians 2, verse 4, he says, but God. I love that. I mean, two little words there, he changes my whole attitude and my whole life. Even though I was lost and there was nothing I could do about it, God was able, amen? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, now that's the noun, because of his great love with which he loved us, and lo and behold, right there, that's a verb. And you look in the original language, that's a verb. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, that's all kinds of sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, he says. Amen. So God has the noun love. And if you have the noun love, you're going to have the verb love in that he gave his son to pay for that sin and he rose again to give us new life. And so if you have the noun, you're going to have the verb, and that's just what God has proved for us. It's the greatest gift ever. You have the opportunity to receive the greatest gift in the universe. It'll even blow your mind. I think throughout all eternity, you will never be satisfied with knowing everything that you can know about the love of God. It is infinite. Throughout all of eternity, we're going to continue to be overwhelmed and overjoyed by how much God loves us. We'll never, ever, ever get to the bottom of it after what we would call millions of years. The love of God, the greatest gift. It's not only the greatest gift, it's also the greatest motive. You know that? I mean, we try to motivate people. We try to motivate people by guilt or duty. You know what I find? And I've told you this before, I know. But in the Bible, the only time God uses guilt is when he convicts you of sin that you need to acknowledge, yes, I am guilty. In fact, to confess your sin, the Greek word in 1 John 1:9 means to agree together with God. See, it's like we take ownership of it. I'm going to quit blaming everybody else, and I'm going to say, yes, Lord, this is true of me. I take ownership of it, then I can give it to you. And he says, if we confess our sins, that's that part I was talking about, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the only reason he can do that is because he paid for them on the cross, right? Okay. But we agree together. And we take ownership of it, okay? And that's where God uses, once we're guilty, and once you realize you're guilty, and once you confess that guilt and ask forgiveness, guess what? You're not guilty anymore. I mean, this is an amazing thing. I'm telling you what the Bible talks, we talked about last week with justification. It's not just that he forgives you. It's not just that he lets you off the hook. According to the Bible, he justifies you. He cleanses you. And he looks at you. And he doesn't even see that sin anymore. He says you are not guilty because Jesus took your guilt and he paid for it on the cross so that you could be cleansed, so that you could be justified. So guilt is not what we need to motivate. You don't need to just be here at church. I mean, I hope you feel convicted, not just because you're guilty. I mean, hey, if guilt will get you here, I'm all for it, okay? Because I think if you get here, you'll be better off than if you're not here. But that's not the good motive that's going to keep you going. Duty. You got some duties. I'm not saying you don't. You do have duties and responsibility. But if it's just a duty for you to just trudge through it and check it off your list, you're not going to get much out of it. You might show up. You might be the type of person, you show up every time the doors are open. But if it's a duty, you're just checking the box and you're not going to get what you need to get because you're looking at it as a duty. The best motive of all, the greatest motive is love. That you want to be together. You want to not forsake the assembling of yourself together. You want to pray. You want to get in the Word. You want to love God. You want to serve God. You want to obey God. You have a burning desire, amen, in your heart to obey God because you love Him so much. See, a young man or woman will do a lot more things for each other if they are really in love than if they just have a duty. Not saying you don't have responsibilities and duty, but it just goes so much smoother if you've got the love. Huh? Yeah. Oh, wow. You know what I'm saying. And John tells us about it. 1 John 5:3, he says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is how the love of God is in us. This is how the love of God flows through us. This is, see, if you have just your love, you don't have much. But we're talking about this agape love in us and flowing through us. And this is what happens. God, we receive God's love in us. And then God's love flows right back to him. Because if we love him, we're going to do something. The noun becomes the verb. Are you with me? I don't know why I always want to bend over. I guess I'm just trying to get closer to you. The noun becomes the verb. He says, this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. So I want to keep, because everything he said is because he what? Loves me. Not he's trying to keep something from me or confine me or restrict me. He loves me. He knows what's best for me. He created everything that is. He knows how it works. He loves me. And if I love him back and I'm doing it out of love, I'm going to keep his commandments. I'm going to walk in his statutes. I'm going to keep his word. And he says his commandments are not burdensome. You need to know this. It's not what the devil's a liar. He's telling you something that's not right, because when you walk in God's love and because of his love you obey him, you're going to be blessed. And you're going to know this is the best that there is right here. But see, so it's the motive that we have to obey him and to love him, right? That is the motive that we have here. Let me see if I can change the slide. Our greatest motive to love and obey God, right? And one reason why we're just slacking off, one reason why we just have trouble, you know, keeping our focus on God through the week, one reason why we have trouble turning things over to him, it might be because we love ourselves a whole lot more than we love him. When you love God, you're not controlled by your emotions. You're controlled by the Spirit. See, when you love God, even though you don't feel like doing something, your emotions are like, bleh, you still go ahead and do it because you got love. See, if you got the love, you can keep resisting even though the devil keeps tempting, because you love God. You want to obey him. If you've got the love, you can even come and worship God and praise him even if the preacher ain't so good. Because you're not coming because of him, you're coming because you love God, right? Amen. Yeah. So it is the great motive to love and obey God, but it also is the motive to love and forgive one another. That's it. Because he loved me first. In fact, when he's teaching us to pray, did he not say, when we ask God to forgive us of like our sins, you trespasses, debts, whatever, it's all talking about sin, that as we forgive those who've sinned against us or trespassed against us, those who've offended us. He puts that right in the Lord's Prayer. And it's the only part of the Lord's Prayer, if you read that in Matthew 6, that he comes back and comments on. That's the only part, because he says, if you're not willing to forgive others their trespasses, don't expect God to forgive you yours. Don't expect God to give you that grace and you can't pass it on. If you're going to live with a grudge, if you're going to live angry, if you're going to live bitter, if you're going to hold stuff over people forever, you're not going to experience the love of God. You're not letting it flow through. There's a short circuit in there, and he knows this is very, very, very bad for you, very destructive for you. And so it is his love. In fact, he tells us, this is why in 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it's in verse 8, he tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Because we forgive, amen, one another, covers them up instead of trying to exploit that. And it is not a suggestion that we love one another. It's not just a good thing. It's not just nice. It's a command. Because basically I'm telling you, if you are a child of God and you've received the love of God, I just want to tell you, based on the Word of God, you absolutely have no choice about this if you're going to be obedient to God. If you're going to love God, you've got to love each other. And I don't care how hard they are to get along with. Now, I'm not saying you always got to trust each other. If somebody's, you know, cheated you or something, you know, I might be careful before I loan them something anyway. But you can still love them. Trust is earned, but love is unconditional. So, you got a problem. You got a real problem. Somebody has really hurt you. Do you not think God has had problems with you and me? Do you not think we have hurt God? Okay, do you think that? Yeah, because look what it did to his son. That's why he said this is so important. Well, let's get Jesus' words on this. In fact, you go all the way back to the Gospel of John. Before Jesus went to the cross, here's what he told the disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Hey, wait a minute, Jesus. That's not new. That's been said from the Old Testament, right? We're supposed to love each other, right? Are you with me? What's the deal with this? It's not new. Yes, it is new, because he's going to give it a whole new flavor. He's going to give it a whole new intensity here. It's the greatest motivation, because he says, not that just that you love one another, that you love one another like love your neighbor as yourself. Who in here really loves their neighbor as much as they love themselves? Huh? Really, really, really. We got work to do. But he takes it up a notch. Are you ready to take it up a notch? Are you ready to take it up a notch? You don't look so ready, but guess what? Buckle your seatbelt. We're going to take it up a notch, because Jesus says, not as you love yourself, but he says, as I have loved you. You love one another like I loved you. What did he do? He went to the cross and he died for our sins. And then he says, that you also love one another. He said, by this, everybody's going to know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. This is how people are going to know whether you're for real or not. This is the true evidence. This is the evidence. The world wants to see love. You got the noun love. How's the world going to see how much you love God? One of the biggest ways that the world is going to see how much you love God is by how much you love other people, especially brothers and sisters, and how you can forgive them, and how you can help them, and how you don't hold grudges, and how that you don't get even, and how you don't operate and think like they think. There's going to be a difference. Is there a difference? Do people see that? I hope that they do. I pray that they do. Because this is the evidence. Love is the evidence. I love the song. It's been, boy, just bouncing in my head ever since they came out with it. That song Citizen Wade does. I won't sing it because I'll mess it up. But he talks about love is the evidence. You know that song? Love is the evidence. Powerful, powerful, powerful. This song starts off, it's not a flag on a field. You know, we like to put up banners, we like to do things like that. It's not a flag on a field. It's not a sign in my yard. It's not a cause that I join. It's not a phrase on a coin. It's the change in my heart. And I like that pre-chorus. Mercy and grace and compassion, they're only words without action. He goes on, of course, like, I need hands that are open, reaching out for broken hearts, because that's the only way this world would ever know who you are. Love is the evidence. It's a powerful song. Listen to it every day. Love that, because it's biblical, and it's true, and it's powerful. We want to really convince people in our families, in our community, that Jesus is real, and that he is really going to save them. They've got to see the love and how we love each other. And that's why our love gets put to the test all the time. And we get to demonstrate this. Because there's times we really tick each other off. There's times we really, unfortunately, have misunderstandings. And then sometimes we understand it all too well. We do it on purpose. And sometimes you're having a bad day. And listen, I have bad days too. And there's times I'm short with people. And there's times things like that happen. But hey, I'm only human, right? It's you that really gets on my nerves. It's your stuff. I understand my stuff. It's your stuff. Isn't that how we are? You know, but as we grow in this, we learn to cut each other some slack. And, you know, and you build and you forge these deep relationships. I want to tell you, some of the deepest relationships that you have are people who have been through disappointments and disagreements and arguments with each other. And the love of Christ comes through. And I'm telling you what, that's a weld that the devil can't break. It's powerful, powerful. So it's the greatest motive to love. Love is the evidence that God wants to bring forth in our heart. See, here's the thing. The noun becomes the verb. If the noun doesn't become the verb, you don't have the noun. I just said, you don't have it. You're saying it, but you don't have it. I got to finish this up, man. Time's getting away. 1 John again. Are you still in chapter 3? 1 John. I'm gonna turn my Bible over there. But I'll put this up there. 1 John 3:17, he says, whoever has this world's goods, like you've got, you know, stuff, and he says, and you see a brother in need and you shut up your heart from him and you have the way to help them and you have a brother and you don't help them, how does the love of God abide in you? You say you love your brother. This is what James was talking about in James chapter 2. You say you love your brother, but you could help him and you don't even help him. You know, what you're saying doesn't match what you're doing. If you don't have the noun, I mean, if you don't have the verb, you don't have the noun. Let's go on and read verse 18 and 19. He says, my little children. That's tender. I appreciate him being so tender. He says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see that? Don't just talk it. If you talk it and that's all it is, it's fake. It's got to be in deed and in truth. It says, and by this we know that we are of the truth. This is how you know that you're people of the truth, is if that you're loving in deed and in truth. And guess what? Here's faith again. And shall assure our hearts before him. That's how I know I have assurance and faith, because I see this in my life. This is coming through my life. And then John expounds on this in chapter 4, by the way. So you might want to just look there. I don't put all these verses up there in chapter 4. And he talks about in verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You got to be born of God and know God to really have agape love flowing through your life, right? Are you with me? Stick with me just a second, please. This is very important. Verse 8, he says, and he who does not love does not know God, for God, here it is, are you ready? God is what? Love. God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us. I read this a while ago, that God sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Remember, we read the other verse where it says that he first loved us. This is what he's saying here again. It says that he loved us and he sent his son into the world to be the propitiation, or it means the covering for our sins. This is what love's all about. Let me tell you, this is where all love comes from. The only way that you're going to have real love to love other people is to let Calvary love fill up your heart, fill you up, and overflow onto other people. And did it not say in Romans 5:5 that it is love is poured out? It is poured out. You know what? This hope doesn't disappoint. The love of God is poured out to overflowing. He means for it to splash on somebody. And if you're going to love somebody, they're going to know that they're loved. You don't just go and say, well, you know I love you. Listen, if that's all you do, and if you have to tell people you know I love you, I mean, I'm all for telling everybody you love them, but I'm saying that, you know, if you just say, well, you know I love you, and there's nothing to show that love. What he's saying is you've got the noun, but you don't have the verb. If you don't have the verb, you're lying about the noun. Then he says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, pick it on up in verse 12. No one has seen God at any time, right? I know there's some people around talking about, you know, different God appearing, doing this. And in fact, we were studying that Wednesday night. Pretty much all the cults started by, you know, God and Jesus and different ones appearing to them and telling them everybody's wrong, here's the truth, things like that. But he said no one's really seen God in his fullness at any time, physically. Faith, hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of what? Things not seen. So we've seen, but we've seen by eyes of faith. So keep going. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. If you really have this love for one another, it's only because you got the love of God in you and it's being perfected. That means to be completed. It's being accomplished. It's fulfilled in you. I got to spoil it. No one's seen God. Why did he throw that in there? Because you can't see the invisible God, but guess what he's saying? He's saying they are going to see God when they see the love of God coming through acts of love through your life onto people who don't deserve it, just like you don't deserve it from God. When they see that, they are seeing God. That's what he's telling us. All right, let's go on back into it. It says, by this, verse 13, we know that we abide in him, in Christ, and that he abides in us because he has given us his Spirit, his very presence in us, God the Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. That's what we see. And think about John. He says, we see, we test, this is what I testify. Hey, I testify too, don't you? And how am I going to testify any louder than my love? But see, John was there. When he says, I've seen, he saw. He touched him. He was with Jesus. He saw him on the cross for crying out loud. He saw the resurrected Christ for crying out loud. He said, I seen it. I was there. I know. I've experienced it. He changed my life. He changed your life just like he did John's. He will change your life just like he did John's. And so he says, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in God and he in God. God abides in him and he in God. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, again he says, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. It's got to be that way. Verse 17, he says, love has been perfected among us in this. This is how love reaches its fulfillment, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You're going to have boldness. You can stand boldly before God. You can have confidence and assurance on the day of judgment. Why? Because of the love. The love, it's the greatest motive. It's the greatest gift. And he says here that, because as he is, so are we in this world. Really? As he is, what is he? He told you, God is what? Love. Are you that love in this world? Get this. Get this, everybody. It's the love of God, the greatest gift. It is. As he is, so are we. The love of God is in this world. He is love. It's in this world. How? Because we're in this world. And we have his love flowing through us. God is in this world. And they're seeing God when they see the love of God pouring out on us. And what better opportunities do you have to show the love of God than when somebody hurts your feelings or lets you down or does something nasty to you. This is a bad thing that's happened. This bad thing that happened at work, bad thing happened in your family. How do you not know that there's a higher purpose, that God has allowed this to happen just so people around you get to see the love of God come through and heal and restore and redeem? And they're going to see God. They're going to see God. Okay, don't just fly past that verse. Another sermon right there, I know. And then he says, there is no fear in love, but this kind of love, this perfect love, cast out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now look at verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God, and then hates his brother, guess what he says? He's going to just call it out right here. You're a liar. You don't have the verb. You just got the noun. You say, I love God. You don't show it. You're a liar. He says, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? Amen. It's the greatest motive of all. This is a miracle. This is powerful. This is what brings us to maturity. All right, I'm going to finish with this. Oh, man, and I'm out of time. I'm out of time. All right, come on. It's the greatest invitation. It's the greatest invitation. All of us have the opportunity to partake of this love. Right? All of us have, back in our text, he says that this love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures. Oh, do you see that? It bears all things. It puts up with all things. It believes. That's faith. Hopes. There's your hope. It endures. It never fails. Love is the greatest. It never fails. Well, we already know that hope never fails or disappoints. But then he says, it's going to permeate your life. These are just a few of the ways love's the greatest. Faith, hope, and love. It's the greatest of these. It's the greatest modus. It's the greatest gift. It's the greatest invitation. I want to tell you something. He talks about something here. Are you ready? Let's clinch it. Why is it the greatest? He says right here that everything else is going to cease. And he talks about that day that comes. And he says in verse 12, we know in part now, but then I will know just as I'm known. I'm going to be free from the limitations of this flesh. And I'm going to be there, and I'm going to see him as he is, and I'm going to know as I'm known. On that day, he says, that's why. There abides faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because as great as my hope is, on that day, hope will no longer be necessary. Because it will not be unseen. I will have it. I will see it. I won't have to hope for it anymore. On that day, I won't have to have faith anymore. My faith will be sight. I will have received it. On that day, the only one of these that's eternal, the only one that's forever, is the love. The love will never end. The love is everlasting. The love will continue to be poured out in us and through us from God, in God's presence, forever and ever. It will never stop. I want in on that. It's the greatest. It never, ever ends. So, I got to ask you this. I'm going to ask you anything else. I'm just going to say, do you want the love of God? Do you have it? I've got good news. I've got good news. That also means gospel. It's available. It's totally available. Pray with me, Father.